Hey Reinhardt, thank you for joining us. We are so glad that you have tuned in over the last few weeks, and we are just looking forward to worshiping with you this morning.
Never stop, never stop working. Your breath, you know. Last Sunday morning, Christians around the world celebrated the resurrection. However, on that first Easter morning, there seemed to be more confusion and disbelief than celebration. But then, little by little, the followers of Jesus began to realize the empty tomb did mean that he indeed had risen. And over the next 40 days, his appearance to over 500 followers must have been an inspiring and reassuring time. The Apostle Paul would include a summary statement of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles." Would you pray with me? Lord, I would pray that we would all go to the Scriptures describing what took place after your Son's resurrection, so that we too might be inspired and uplifted, just as the early church was. Help us to remember and rejoice each day as to what you did for us through your Son. And I would ask all of this in the name of our risen Savior. Amen.
Reinhardt, thank you for being generous. Your giving has just been incredible to see over the last few weeks. Even amidst what's going on, you have continued to be faithful. And so we're thankful for that. And we just appreciate that you're trusting God in that way. Just as a reminder, there's a couple different ways to give. You can either send a check to the church, or you can go to our website, reinhardtchurch.com, and there's a tab of online giving at the top of the screen. So thank you for that, and join me while I just pray that we would use the offering that you give in a wise way. Father, thank you for blessing us so much. And God, we know that that you're still working, even though we can't meet together. And one of the ways that you're doing that is through the money that is given, that we're continuing to disperse around the world to missionaries and to those that are just using it to further your kingdom. So God, bless each person that is giving and that is continuing to trust you. And Father, just give us direction to know what to do with those tithes and offerings that are given. Father, thank you most of all for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Hello, Reinhardt Christian Church. We are missing our Sunday mornings that we spend in in Sunday school and in church service and in fellowship with you all.
She misses all the fellowship. I miss the donuts. We are missing everything that goes on at church, particularly the worship service that Tim does and the worship team does such a good job. The first Wednesday morning lunches with the senior class, and just all the different things that go on. And yesterday we would have been Easter here at the church, and we would have had an Easter breakfast. You can tell
more food.
You can tell I like to eat, right?
Reinhardt.
You can't just say it.
We need to have him give us a countdown, and then we go.
Okay, Mallory. Give us the countdowns.
Hey, Reinhardt Church.
Anderson's here. We just want to say hey. We miss all of you so much. Can't wait to see everybody again. I personally truly miss hearing Cindy Wyatt play that piano. And Cindy, ready to hear you again.
Hey, Reinhardt friends. Greetings from Fulton. We sure miss each of you, and we'll be really happy when we're back together. Take care.
Hey, I sure enjoyed the Easter service Sunday. Great message, and say I miss everybody and I hope to see you soon. And especially I liked Austin Black's solo. So God bless you.
Welcome again to our online service. This is the fifth Sunday that we've been together online, and we're really glad that you're joining us today. Though we're not together physically on Sundays, I do believe that God's Spirit is working among us, and certainly I hope and pray that His Spirit is working in your heart and my heart. James chapter 4, verse 8 says that if we will draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And that puts some responsibility on our part for sure. God has done His part already. We talked about that last Sunday on Easter Sunday, as we mentioned how God gave His only begotten Son for us. That's His part. Our part is to put our faith in Him. We are to draw near to Him. And when we do that, then He will do a wonderful work in our life. We desperately need God. In fact, that is the theme of 2020 for Reinhardt Christian. We've been working with that since early January. And little did I know that when we began with that theme, how it would become more and more appropriate and applicable in our lives as we are living in some very crazy times. If you don't sense a greater desperation for God in your life, then you probably need to prick yourself with a needle and just make sure that you are still alive. We desperately need God during this coronavirus pandemic. It's so big. It's bigger than what we are. In fact, it's so big that it brought our country to a standstill in a period of about 3 weeks. And yet, I will tell you this with great confidence, our God is bigger than this virus. He's greater than this virus, and we desperately need Him. He is the only thing that is secure. Everything else is just topsy-turvy and shifting sand, and yet God is rock solid. One of the verses that I've come to love over these last few weeks is Psalm 61, verse 2. David is praying, and he is saying, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And God is that rock, and we desperately need Him. If you are not desperate for Him, then you are in a desperate situation. Last Sunday, being Easter, we talked about some of the post-resurrection messages that Jesus gave to His disciples. One of those messages that He used over and over again was this message of go tell Peter that I'm alive. Go tell my disciples that I'm alive. Go tell the world that I am alive. This is a message that we need to be telling to the world, this message of the resurrection. And this is a point that I want to give emphasis to over the next several weeks. The world is desperate to hear this message. Now, they may not even know that they're desperate to hear this message, but they really are. They are looking for something that is solid that they can anchor their lives to. And to this point, they have been reminded so clearly that everything is just shifting sand. We as Christians need to help them understand that Jesus is the one thing that is rock solid. We need to be telling the message of Christ. I don't find anywhere in this book something about being a secret disciple. In fact, that is a message that I think comes to us straight from the pit of hell. Satan wants us to be a secret disciple. He doesn't want us to tell the message of Jesus. On the other hand, though, God wants us to be telling the message of Jesus. God knows nothing of what it means to be a secret disciple. That's not a part of His plan. He wants us to be desperate to tell the message of Jesus. I'm finding from Scripture that as we have faith in Jesus, it's more of a natural response to want to share that faith with others. My encouragement to you would be to tell the message of Jesus. Isn't that what we get from the story of Matthew? From Luke chapter 5, we can read that story. In fact, in Luke's writing, Luke refers to him as Levi. And we see Levi sitting at the tax table, collecting taxes, and Jesus comes to him and beckons him to follow him. The Scripture tells us that he left everything behind and followed Jesus. And the very next verse of that writing by Luke tells us that Levi was throwing a party at his home for his sinner friends to be able to meet Jesus. There was nothing in Levi's mind about being a secret disciple. Rather, he was wanting to share his friend with others. He wanted to share this good news that he had discovered and help them to find Jesus as their friend too. He needed to tell the message of Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to talk about becoming fishers of men, but we need to stop just talking about that and actually become fishers of men. I heard a story of a game warden who caught wind that a fella in his community named Jim was illegally fishing. He was using dynamite out on the water from his boat. And so he knew who Jim was. He was a friend of Jim's. And so the game warden goes to Jim and asks him just straight up, "Is this true?" And all Jim would say to him was, "Why don't you come with me out into the boat and see for yourself?" And so the game warden agreed to that. They met together the next morning. They got into the boat, went out into the water on the lake, and began fishing. It wasn't too long before Jim reached into his tackle box, and he pulled out a stick of dynamite. And he lit it, and he threw it into the water, and there was this huge explosion, and all kinds of fish began to float to the surface of the water. Of course, the game warden was going irate. He said, I can't believe you just did that. That is illegal. You can't do that. I'm going to have to arrest you. And Jim, very calm through all of this, looks and he grabs another stick of dynamite out of his tackle box and he lights it and he throws it into the lap of the game warden and he says to him, "Are you going to talk or are you going to fish?" Well, I think that's a good question for us today. Are we just going to talk about fishing for men, or are we actually going to start fishing for men? Jesus calls us to become fishers of men. But it's really easy for us to excuse ourselves from that. In fact, that's kind of the direction that I would like to go for the remainder of this sermon. I want us to look at some of the excuses that we often will fall back on that keep us from becoming fishers of men. First of all, I can't. I just can't do that. I cannot bring myself to talk to someone about Jesus. That's an excuse that we use. And I'm thinking probably we're depending more upon our own strength than upon His strength when we say that. Could I remind you of the truth of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul writes this, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I'd like for you to say that with me right there in your home. Would you say it out loud with me from where you're sitting? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's the truth. It's not through our strength, but it's through His strength that we can become fishers of men. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God." We need to remember the truth of that scripture and who it is that is on our side. God is on our side. Jesus is living inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and with God in us, there's nothing impossible for us. And that includes becoming fishers of men. That includes speaking this message about Jesus. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And then He says, "I will be with you even unto the end of the age." Do you remember the story I mentioned to you in one of my sermons, probably a year or maybe 2 years ago, about Michael Jordan, one of the great, if not the greatest, basketball players of all time? One night, March 28, 1990, he had a career night. He scored 69 points in one game. That was his career high of all the games that he played, 69 points. And of course, the media was just going nuts over that and giving him lots of attention after the game, and rightfully so. It just so happens that towards the end of that game, a rookie by the name of Stacy King got into the game, and he scored 1 point. He shot a free throw and scored 1 point. And after the game, all of these reporters were around Michael Jordan and talking with him and interviewing him. And one reporter made his way over to Stacy King and asked him what he thought of Michael Jordan's special night. And Stacy King said this, "I cannot wait until the day that I can tell my kids and grandkids about the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points." Hey, we have the best teammate in the world. We have Jesus, and He is inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and we can become fishers of men because of Him who lives inside of us. He will help us. He will prepare the way for us. He will speak through us. He will empower us. He will even use us amidst our inadequacies. Don't say, "I can't," but rather say, "I can." Let me give to you a second excuse that we sometimes use to not become fishers of men, and that is this: I'm scared. And we've all been there. We've all been scared and hesitant to speak up in the name of Jesus. We give in to our fear rather than to have faith in the one who lives inside of us. You remember last week I mentioned to you the opposite of fear is faith. And it is easy for us to give in to our fear. I remember one person particularly that I was afraid of to speak to them about Jesus. His name was Mark. Mark came to the church there in Fort Scott where I was ministering to. His wife, Sydney, was a Christian. But Mark was not a Christian, but he was yet coming to church every week. And I was knowing that I needed to talk to Mark about his relationship with Jesus, but I was intimidated by Mark. He was a big guy. He was an ex-Marine. He didn't really talk a whole lot, so I was afraid that he might not help with the conversation, and he was into wrestling. He was one of the wrestling coaches there at Fort Scott High School. I don't know anything about wrestling. I was into basketball and baseball, and I enjoyed football. I didn't know nothing about wrestling. And Mark was so big. I knew that I needed to talk with Mark about his relationship with Jesus, but I also knew this guy could crush me if he got mad at me. So I'm in this personal wrestling match, knowing what God wanted me to do, and yet the flesh was wanting to rely on this fear that was within me. And I began to pray and ask God to help me deal with my fear, to give that to Him, and to act in faith. And I knew what I had to do. And I approached Mark, and I asked him if I could have the opportunity to come to his home and speak to him about his relationship with Jesus. Do you know what he said? He said, sure. And I was almost shocked. And we set up a time, a date. That date came, the time neared, and I knocked on his door, and Mark opened the door, and he welcomed me, and we actually had good conversation with each other. Mark talked to me, and as we were conversing, I was thinking, you know, this guy's not so intimidating after all, and we had good conversation about Jesus, and it was such a joy to be able to step into the baptistry with Mark and baptize him into Jesus Christ. I mean, he was like grabbing a hold of a boulder and putting him under the water. This guy was big. He was like baptizing the Hulk. And not that he was so tall, because he really wasn't even as tall as I am, but he was just so broad and so full of muscle, and yet God drew him to himself, and God helped me to be able to speak to him. Paul said it this way: for God did not give to us a spirit of timidity, but of power. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He's talking God's power. He's talking resurrection power. That power is in us, and we really don't have a reason to be afraid. Now, I will tell you very honestly, there are times still that I am afraid to speak up. It's not like I always have the courage and I always step up when the opportunity is there. Unfortunately, that's not the case. I still have times of fear, but I know too that's when I'm relying more on myself than what I am relying on Him. When we rely on Jesus and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, we really don't have reason to be afraid. Let me give to you a third excuse that we oftentimes would use, and that is this: somebody else's soul is none of my business. I'm glad my sister Debbie didn't hold to that position years ago. My folks raised me to know Jesus, to be learning about Jesus, but I remember specifically a time, an evening time, when my sister Debbie, she's about 6 years older than me, she turned to me and she confronted me about my sin problem and my need for Jesus. And she helped me understand that if I didn't give my life to Jesus, that I would go to hell. And I am so glad that she didn't have this thinking that my little brother Kevin's soul is none of my business. Jesus, when we have given our life to Him, He helps us to understand that other people's souls are our business. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "You shall be my witnesses." He didn't say, "I'd like for you to think about being my witnesses." He didn't say, "I would have this as a suggestion to you that you be my witnesses." No, He said, "You shall be my witnesses in all the earth." Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus made other people's souls our business. I don't know if you're familiar with Ezekiel chapter 33. I would really encourage you to take a look there sometime today or in the days to come and just familiarize yourself with that chapter. The prophet Ezekiel says that we are like watchmen on the wall, and we are to blow the trumpet if we see the enemy coming. And if we will blow the trumpet, and the people down below in the city, if they don't pay attention to our warning, then it's on them. Their blood is on their own head because they did not heed to our warning. But if, as a watchman on the wall, I see the enemy coming and I don't blow the trumpet to give warning to the people below, Ezekiel says the enemy will come and take away the people, but their blood will be on our head. We are a watchman. We could say it this way: we are our brother's keeper. Don't give in to that excuse that says, their soul's none of my business. Let me give to you a fourth excuse. It's the preacher's job to win souls. That's why we hired him. Now, I tell you, I want to be a leader in soul winning. I want to be an example right here at Reinhardt of what it means to be a soul winner. But it's not just my job. It's your job too. It's all of us together working as a team with Jesus leading the way, helping us. We're in this together. My brother-in-law, Dave, used to say that there are some people that only you can reach. Think about that. There are some people that only you can reach. If I try to reach that person, it may be that immediately a wall goes up because they know I'm a preacher and they don't want to have anything to do with the preacher and they run the other direction. I mean, some people are like that. But you're their friend. You have a relationship with them. You have been with them through good times and maybe through hard times too. They've watched you live your life and they know that you are for real. And they know too that you love Jesus. And when you speak to them, they will listen to what you have to say. Now, that doesn't mean that they will heed to your message, but they will give to you a platform to speak that in some cases, I could never have that platform with them. There are some people that only you can reach. Let me give to you two more excuses, and I'll buzz through these rather quickly. The fifth excuse is, God could never use me. And that is so not true. You look at the history of God through the ages, and more often than not, He uses candidates that you would think were so unlikely to get the job done. He used a shepherd boy to kill a giant named Goliath. A very unlikely candidate to get that job done. And He used that same shepherd boy, David, to be the next great king over Israel. He used a murderer named Moses to lead His people out of bondage in Egypt. He used an uneducated fisherman named Peter to be a great leader in the early church. And it was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that powerful sermon, and 3,000 people responded to the invitation hymn and were baptized into Jesus Christ. Peter was an unlikely candidate for that job. He had just denied Jesus a few days earlier, but God used him. And I'm thinking about Saul. You remember Saul? He was killing Christians. And God chose Saul to be the messenger of the good news to the Gentile people. God specializes in using unlikely candidates. Do not say, He could never use me. Because He could, He can, He will, if you'll be willing to let Him use you. And one final excuse, I don't know what to say. Well, if over the next few weeks you'll stick with me in this series, which I'm entitling Desperate to Tell, if you'll stick with me, I'll help you know what to say. And this excuse of, I don't know what to say, will become inexcusable. It will become obsolete because you can know what to say. But let me emphasize this as I speak to you in these weeks to come. I will emphasize to you too that it's not just what we say, but it's how we live and how we love. Because there's so much more to witnessing than just that which comes out of our mouth. I mean, we can have the right words to say, but if we are not living the Jesus life, if we are not loving with His love, then the words actually become a stumbling block to people who are lost. We've got to have all of this together, our words, our life, our love. In fact, the truth is, if you have the love of Jesus in you towards others, and if you are living the life that Jesus calls you to live, your witness can be so powerful, even if you are stumbling in your words as to what to say to people. We need to become desperate to tell the good news of Jesus. And my question to you is, will you become a fisherman of men? Will you pray that God would help you to become desperate to tell others the good news? I've heard a lot of people talking over these last few weeks about what the new normal will be after we get through this coronavirus pandemic. And that will be very interesting to see how that all plays out, what the new normal will be. What I'm hoping is for Christians that the new normal will become that we are fishing for men. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus came to this world interested in souls. He died for sinners and raised from the dead. And we have that same power in us that we can share this good news with others. And help us to do that. Give us the courage. Give us the desire. And Lord, we desperately need you to help us in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to mention three things to you this morning before we close. And those three things would be, one, this week to come is Administrative Assistant Week. And I would just encourage you to remember Mallory, as she is the secretary here for myself and for Elijah, and she does a great job of helping us do God's work, and it's a great ministry for her. Would you encourage her by sending her a text or a card or a note? Just remember her in a special way, because she is a special person to our church family, okay? And speaking of Mallory, and Elijah, you know that they are expecting a little one towards the end of June. And this last Saturday, in fact, I think a week ago, yesterday, she was to have a baby shower, and because of all of this pandemic, that got canceled. And I just want to encourage you to be mindful of Elijah and Mallory, knowing of their special day coming up the end of June. And I'm sure we're going to be back together by that time, but just have that in your mind as to how you can be a blessing to them as they have been a blessing to all of us. Let me encourage you too to remember the Desperate You lessons. I hope that you're getting those and that you're working on them, because God wants to stretch us through His Word, and these Desperate You lessons can certainly be a good tool to accomplish that in your life. And finally, I want to close in prayer, and particularly I want us to pray for Mike and Cindy, Wyatt and Chase, their college-age son, at this time on Thursday of our recording this, Chase has been admitted to KU Medical Center with the coronavirus. Mike and Cindy have tested positive in this as well. We've been praying about them for several days, and yet Chase is in a pretty, I just want to tell you, he's in a position, he needs our prayers. And we want to take some time to do that and pray for Mike and Cindy. Thankfully, they seem to be getting better at this point, but continue to pray for them in these days ahead. Heavenly Father, we ask for your mercy and your grace upon the Wyatt family. particularly for Chase right now, that you would be helping him, help the doctors and nurses who are working with them, with him, and that the medication he's receiving, the breathing treatments, Lord, that all of this will be to his favor, and that you would bring healing to his body and to his lungs particularly, and Lord, give strength and courage and comfort to Mike and Cindy and that entire family. We love you, Lord. We believe that you are the God of miracles still today, and you are the great physician. We are asking for your help in this matter and for our whole country and for our world, Lord God. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen.